As we prepare to hear God's word to us, let's join together in prayer. O God, you came as light into this world in your Son, Jesus Christ, to bring us hope of salvation and to light your way. We thank you that you are a God who has revealed yourself to us in your mighty acts, most perfectly in your Son, but you've also revealed yourself to us in your written word. I pray, Lord God, that as your word is read this morning, that you would perform that work of illumination in our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we would hear with joy what you have to say with us this day, to us this day, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, this morning we're beginning a series of sermons looking at Paul's letter to the Philippians. And I was pondering how to start this off. And as I did, I was thinking about how the first recipients of the letter would have received it. See, when they got this letter, they wouldn't have put an announcement in the bulletin saying, "We've got a new letter from this guy named Paul, and so we're organizing a study to understand it." They wouldn't have had their leader tell them what it means. No, they would have gathered, probably in a number of house churches in the city, and listened to it read. Why? Because for the Philippians, this was not an ancient document or even at that point a sacred text. It was a letter from one of whom many had known and many had been in relationship with for a long time. For this was a letter from Paul as a word to the saints, and saints simply means those who believe in Jesus. But more than that, saints, many of whom were also friends. This letter to the Philippian church was written by Paul around 62 AD, while he was a prisoner in Rome. His relationship with the church had extended back well over a decade before that, when Paul was led by the Holy Spirit to take the gospel to eastern Macedonia in what is now northeastern part of the modern nation of Greece. We read in Acts 16 how Paul preached the gospel in Philippi. God, through the preaching of the word, opened the heart of a woman named Lydia who converted to Christ along with a number of others. Paul's subsequent preaching, along with the deliverance of a demonically oppressed slave girl, which led to loss of income for her owner, caused a riot, which led Paul to be arrested and thrown into prison. Many of us know the story from Acts 16. In midnight, there was an earthquake. They were set free. There was a miraculous conversion of the jailer and his entire household. And the church at that point was birthed. And the church of Philippi formed a bond with Paul that would continue over the years. Paul visited Philippi at least twice, which when you understand that you don't just hop in the car or on a plane to do that was a significant undertaking. And they probably weren't a visit simply of a few hours, but probably of an extended length of time. And we see from the letter he was hoping to do so again. It appears that he was in regular correspondence and in contact with those who were from Philippi, and they had supported him in his ministry financially and in prayer and encouragement for a long, long time. And that's the context in which this letter was written. The specific occasion of the letter surrounds a visit from a man named Epaphroditus who was representing the Philippian church, who came to Paul and delivered a gift. obviously a financial gift to support him and in his imprisonment, and news from the church. Epaphroditus became ill and he almost died, but he recovered and is now about to return to Philippi. And Paul wrote this letter to send with him. And so what we're going to do is, instead of me just reading part of the letter and preaching on it, I'm going to read through the letter so that we can hear how everything fits together in context. But as I do, I want you to listen specifically for a few things. First, listen for the warmth of relationship between Paul and the Philippian church. Right at the very beginning, it's significant that in most all his other letters, Paul begins by declaring himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Well, with the Philippians, there was no need to do that. He simply describes himself and Timothy as servants of Christ. And as we look at this, we need to understand that friendship was much more significant in Greco-Roman culture than it is in our own. That it was something that was entered into not just because you felt good about a person, but because you made a conscious decision that you were going to be in relationship with them based on mutual goodwill and trust, which was accompanied on ongoing giving and receiving one to another. And as we listen to this letter, we'll see that throughout. The second thing to listen to is from an emphasis on prayer. Philippians is soaked in prayer from the very beginning to the very end. Prayer. Paul's prayer for the Philippians, his recognition of their prayers for him, are an important part of this letter. Third, we need to listen for the passion of the gospel. This wasn't just a chatty letter that, I've been up to this, I ate at this restaurant in Rome. Well, he was a prisoner, he had takeouts. It wasn't stuff like that. But it focused, in the midst of this warmth, in the midst of this relationship, on the gospel of Jesus Christ. The very theological key is found in chapter 2 with the great Christ hymn that talks about Christ who gave up everything for us. In chapter 3, there's a caution to the people of Philippi to resist anything that would turn them from the gospel and have them put their trust in their own efforts. Listen for the passion of the gospel on the part of Paul, but also on the part of Philippians, when he recognizes and acknowledges that they have been partners with him in the gospel from the time he first knew them until the time he wrote the letter. And indeed, in a large part, the letter is a thank you for that partnership that he had. And finally, listen for the undercurrent of joy. Joy and rejoicing are, of course, mentioned several times in this. But even beyond that, in the whole thing, there's this positive undergirding of rejoicing and joy in Christ, in God, in what God has done in one another that is wound throughout. And it is joy that is found not simply in circumstances, but it is directly tied to the good news of the gospel. So I'm going to read the letter. You can imagine that you are sitting in a house church in Philippi in 62 AD. Maybe, close your eyes and maybe that's dangerous. But listen to this as a letter from a friend, a mentor, from one who is responsible for you knowing the joy and the glory of faith in Jesus Christ. Listen to God's word. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus in Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy or rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one Spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Rather, he made himself nothing, by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things will go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. Further, brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write these same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, and to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Forgetting what is behind and straining on toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, just as you have us as a model. Keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before and now tell you even with tears, many live as enemies to the cross of Christ. Their destiny is their destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side for the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and with the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say it, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, in prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the manner of giving and receiving, except only you. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Here ends the reading of the letter to the Philippians. We will be hearing more about this in detail over the next 7 weeks. If you would like an opportunity to explore the wonderful message of this book in more depth, would encourage you to register for one of the Bible study groups coming up. By God's grace be with you all. Amen.